Was there something that caused the Brownsville revival to end, or did it stop by a sovereign act of God as suddenly as it started?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to this Friday edition of The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. However, we're doing it a little differently today. We are in the midst of some freezing temperatures, some frozen roads, and some unusual storms potentially coming our way. In fact, during breaks in my show today, I'm going to be going out of my studio office here and looking out some windows to see if it's snowing, which we don't get a lot of here in North Carolina. But because of the inclement weather, staff has been tremendously reduced. A lot of workers have been sent home, and I can't take calls. The only way we could do the show live today was to do it and not take calls. So some of you are like, oh, I've been waiting this whole week. I told my family I'm calling in to ask this question, and we're going to get it set up. Okay, it's not the end of the world, because I can still take e-questions. So if you want to get an e-question to me, and it's got to be during the show if I can respond on the show, and I'll do my best. I don't know if I'll be able to get to all of them, just like we can't get to all of our calls, but I'll do my best. So if you post the question at Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, AskDr Brown on Facebook, that's one way, or you can go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and click on the Line of Fire, okay? And you can post the question, and I'll frequently look there during breaks. That's AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Or you could directly tweet the question. How's that? You can directly tweet the question to me at Dr. Michael L. Brown on Twitter. Make sure you have the two L's in the middle, Dr. Michael L. Brown on Twitter. And then I've got a stack of fascinating e-questions already in hand that I want to respond to. A few news items, though, before we do. So my reflex is to give out our phone number, but not giving it out. I'm going to be disciplined and not give it out. But again, do my best to take as many of your questions as possible. There was a news conference earlier this week, and then an official step being taken by one of our congresswomen to combat some of our current gun laws and change them. And it started with prayer from a leader of the National Cathedral in D.C. They were in the news a few months ago when they said we're going to start to perform same-sex marriages here in the cathedral. And there was opening prayer by a senior leader there from the National Cathedral before this official government meeting. And the statement was made, the cross lobby is stronger than the gun lobby. Now, of course, you've got tons of conservative Christians that hold strongly to the Second Amendment, so I don't know where you'd fit the cross lobby there as being against gun control, but it struck me as a little ironic. Where was the outcry about separation of church and state? How dare you have a minister, even an apostate minister in terms of fundamentals of the faith, how dare you have a minister pray a prayer before a congressional meeting or a congressional announcement of any kind? How dare you do the separation of church and state? Can you imagine if it had been, conservative senator, conservative representative having a meeting and saying we're going to fight against these new gun control laws, and we're going to have open in prayer, and maybe a well-known TV pastor was going to open in prayer. Could you imagine the outrage that would have come? All right, I got a couple more things on my mind, and then some fascinating questions to get to. Send me your e-questions, and I'll do my best to respond.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you on this Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers. Again, can't take your phone calls today because of a reduction in our office staff due to some dangerous driving conditions that are around us in a few different locations. However, I'd love to take your e-questions. You can post them right now at AskDrBrown.org and click on The Line of Fire. You can tweet them directly to me at Dr. Michael L. Brown on Twitter. You could post them on my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. If you email them to our office, they will not get to me during the show. A couple other news items. After President Obama gave his inaugural address, I responded to it. I felt prompted by the Lord to respond to it and wrote my response to the president Tuesday morning. This was immediately posted on several different websites. On one of them alone, on charismanews.com, it has been shared 12,500 times just on that one site alone. So got a lot of attention. I'm pleased with that. I felt it was something the Lord wanted to say and help us draw a line in the sand together with respect, speaking to our president. Well, one of the most notable things the president did was spoke openly at the inauguration about gays, used the gay word, which no previous president had done on inauguration. It made clear that he was standing for same-sex so-called marriage, etc. And many gay activists hailed this, as they should, as a major, major watershed event. One I grieve over, one they celebrate, understandably. But there were transgender people, those who would say that they are trapped in their own body, transgender people who said, "You didn't include us adequately. It's good you said what you said, but you didn't include us adequately." Of course, I understood them as being included. They said you need to be more clear about it. So an 11-year-old boy who identifies as a girl wrote a letter to the president that's getting a lot of attention. 11-year-old transgender boy who goes by the name Sadie as a girl. And this is the way one news outlet described it. Sadie Croft from Arizona, who transitioned to a girl when she was in kindergarten, has penned an eloquent essay saying that transgender people also need the nation's support after Obama spoke about gay rights. Notice she transitioned to a girl when she was in kindergarten. Well, what he began to do was identify as a girl, but he did not transition to a girl. He remains a boy, a boy that we want to help, a boy that we want to pray for, a boy that we want to avoid going on hormone blockers to prevent the onset of puberty, a boy whom we want to help not go through sex change surgery and be on hormones for the rest of his life and then never be fully female and able to reproduce like a woman would, etc. We want to help him from the inside out. It reminds me of this story from England late last year. Brad begged his family in the British National Health Service that it's free to get a sex change. Brad went through full psychological assessments to affirm that the swap was the best outcome for Brad's mental health. Brad has been on female hormone replacements for some time and has grown breasts. Brad has been dressing as a girl since the age of 12. As a young woman of 17, she is now known as Rhea. Rhea was scheduled to have full-blown sex change surgery, and remove male organs and create female organs. However, Rhea is so deeply unhappy as a woman that she stopped taking the hormones, so will start growing facial hair again and breasts will disappear, and has canceled the sex change operation. Wants to go back to Brad and wants to join the armed forces. Now, there are others that say, well, I transitioned and I'm happy. But this is just another one of those telling reminders that we need to have great compassion for those who struggle in these ways and do our best to help them from the inside out find wholeness. All right. Let me get to some of the e-questions that I have here. Where is it? I thought I had it on the front page here. No? Okay. Hang on. I'm going to find it. It's an important question, and I thought it was a relevant question. Here we go. This is from one of our faithful Torchbearers, monthly supporters, with some very kind words. Thank you so much, Tom. I recently watched some videos about the Brownsville Revival, and it quickened me a deeper hunger to see God move mightily in our church in southern Indiana. I ordered and just received your special offer, your book, It's Time for Holy Fire, and your MP3 teaching on revival. I'm so looking forward to hearing the teaching and reading the book. There is a group of about five in our local church who have been praying for revival for the past few months. I know your teaching will encourage us in your prayers, in our prayers. My questions are these. Was there something that caused the Brownsville Revival to end, or did it stop by a sovereign act of God as suddenly as it started? I know you moved the School of Ministry from Pensacola to North Carolina. How did God direct you in this decision? How did you know that it was time to move on from Pensacola? In hindsight, is there anything you can point to that maybe could have prolonged the revival? Now, some of you may never have heard of this Brownsville Revival. Others may have heard of it and thought that it was some false or counterfeit move and are surprised to hear I was associated with it. And others visited there and your lives were transformed, and you're nodding saying that was a glorious time. The fact is, this was a significant move of God. Some church historians told me and wrote this, that it was the longest-running local church revival in American history. It began Father's Day of 95, and late 99, it was waning some. By 2000, God was still moving, but there was a sense that there was a transition coming into something else new and fresh. But you're talking about something that, for the better part of 5 years, was drawing large crowds from around the world. Now, that itself doesn't prove anything, but this was without advertising or hype. This was people being drawn because God was drawing them. This was people being drawn because they were hearing the reports of what God was doing. And this was a bona fide, repentance-based, Jesus-exalting move of God, a bona fide revival. Hundreds of thousands of people got right with God during it. I'm talking about names that were noted in a database of those that responded to an altar call, not just counting numbers of people, because many would come repeatedly to the services or respond to altar calls. We're talking about hundreds of thousands of people, among whom were first-time converts, some of whom are on the mission field today, and we know them personally, among whom were backsliders who had been away from God for years and came back to God, and we know some of them personally, going on passionately for the Lord today. Among them were believers, many believers who were following the Lord, but there was sin in their lives, there was compromise, and they came under deep conviction, and they were transformed, and they are ablaze today, and we know them personally. Wonderful, wonderful fruit. Did it have to end when it ended? On the one hand, human exhaustion was setting in. We were in meetings night in, night out, year in, year out. My own schedule of ministry-related activities between the night services that I participated in, Steve Hill was the main speaker every night. Sometimes I would speak, but Steve was the main speaker for years every night. But we were all there together to participate in the services, and then teaching day classes and day sessions and leading our school and traveling and speaking and writing. My average ministry schedule was 80 to 100 hours a week, and that was typical of some of the other key leaders that were part of the revival. God called me to be part of it 11 months into it, so I was there from 96 through 2000. So human exhaustion definitely was setting in. I believe that's one reason that things waned. Some have suggested that instead of us traveling out to different cities every couple of months and doing these major events, Awake America events, that drained some of our energy. Others felt it was the best thing we could do to help export what God was doing, the message of repentance and the fire of God that was burning so brightly. I believe there is some human flesh, and God purges that human flesh. Ideally, I believe what could have happened was that as we were coming to the end of one phase, we could have moved into another phase together, but then a split happened that separated some of us for a time. We're all wonderful friends, and we continue to work together today, but there was a separation that came, and that came, I believe, because of human exhaustion and just fleshly weakness in different ways. So ideally, it could have continued more. there are many things you do to do your best to keep the fire burning and to guard the fire, because you know you may never see something like this happen again. And I do hope to publish your book at some point about ways to keep the fire burning. But I have taught on it, and you can access some of those teachings online or write to us for more information about them. As to sensing our time was over, we just knew with it being after the revival now, it was a few years after, and with no reason for us to still be there, we had a sense it was time to move. How we ended up in Charlotte, guys on the team, as we prayed, sensed it was the right thing to do. I felt it was the right thing to do, an affirmation of that, and we moved. Turned out it was a great move. Thanks for the questions.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. I am live. It is January 25th. It is 2:20 in the afternoon Eastern Standard Time. However, I am not taking phone calls today. Here's a tweet question from Bonnie. Do you think the Bay Revival that is led by Nathan Morris and John Kilpatrick is a true revival? According to everything I know, God is moving powerfully. I have friends that have been involved with it, and of course, John Kilpatrick remains an esteemed friend and co-worker. There's a greater emphasis on healing, which is wonderful. It's part of the gospel. A greater emphasis on healing than there was in the Brownsboro Revival. But people are being touched by God, people are being renewed, people have been miraculously healed, and although different in many ways from what God did in Brownsville, it seems to be a genuine outpouring of the Spirit. I've heard nothing that would cause me to think otherwise. You can tweet your questions to me directly, Dr. Michael L. Brown. So if you're not following me on Twitter, you can do that, Dr. Michael L. Brown on Twitter. Okay, Dunia, I was listening to previous recordings and now view yoga with new understanding. I'm assuming Dunia thinks of yoga in negative terms because of its Hindu associations and its New Age associations, etc. That's what I'm assuming she's saying, but I don't want to read too much into it. What about acupuncture? I recently went for some sessions for lower back pain, but didn't pay much attention if there are any religious ties to this practice. I hope this question makes sense. Now, some argue that yoga and the breathing exercises are neutral in themselves, and as long as they are kept neutral, they're fine. It's just exercises and stretching routines and so on. I'm not expert on that. I don't want to comment on that. As for acupuncture, I'm sure there are practices of acupuncture that involve false religion. I don't doubt that, but I don't believe that the science or philosophy of acupuncture in itself relies on false religion. There is Eastern medicine that has a different view of Western medicine and relates to human body energy in ways that are different than we are used to in the West. But nonetheless, there are scientific Chinese medical practices, one of which I understand is acupuncture. So would it be wrong to go to acupuncture practitioners as a Christian? If they associated it with pagan rites and pagan rituals, I would say, yes, it's wrong. If it's simply a doctor or therapist that uses acupuncture and it's part of their regimen, then I would not see anything wrong with that at all. If you're expert in this, if you're a former acupuncture practitioner and differ with my assessment there, I am not claiming to speak with authority on this. I'm simply venturing an educated opinion from what I know. So feel free to write to me through our website, askdrbrown.org, and just click on The Line of Fire. Okay, let's see here. This is from Jake. I'm a Pentecostal, but I'm a partial preterist when it comes to eschatology, meaning that many of the prophecies of the New Testament that I believe and others believe are future were actually fulfilled in the past in the year 70 with the destruction of the temple. That would be a partial preterist view. So Jake says, I'm Pentecostal, but I'm partial preterist when it comes to eschatology. I don't know how to get ordained, but I know of no Pentecostals that ordain and hold my eschatological view. Can you help? Jake, on the one hand, I can only help so much in that we do not refer people to churches or congregations or even say, okay, we recommend this group to work with or that group to work with. We can do it broadly. You know, if someone says, I want to reach Jewish people with the gospel, can you name some Jewish evangelistic groups? We can do that kind of thing. But something as personal and important as ordination or church membership, people write to us all the time, but we simply decline. We can't recommend places. And ultimately, we don't know who you are really and where you'll fit best. And to be fair to others and to be fair to you, and because we are limited in our resources, we do not know every church, every congregation, and every city in America. No one does. We simply can't help on that level. What I would encourage you to do, Jake, is find a church group, a church body where you can serve and where they do not require you to sign on the line either with regard to Pentecostal issues or with regard to eschatological issues. In other words, those are not their dividing lines. If you find a group with whom you can serve, a group that you have affinity with, a group that you respect and honor, then you get ordained there and they might say, hey, we don't totally agree on this and that, but that's not an issue. You know, for example, here at Fire, in our ministry, we do not have all types of detailed, specific requirements for those who graduate from our school and want to be on the field, specific detailed requirements about everything they have to believe about the end times. That's not something that we'll major on. There are other things we'll major on, and they'll have to be in conformity with. So I can only help you so much on that, Jake, but really pray that the Lord would bring you, among others of like heart and mind, they're certainly out there, and from there, other things can fall into place. We've gotten some great response to folks that listened to the interview with Jonathan Kahn that took place on Wednesday's broadcast. If you missed it, you can get the CD with the interview with Jonathan, updates, the Harbinger, 1 year in. You can get the CD of that interview along with his book, The Harbinger, $20, postage paid, by writing to us at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or you can go to our online bookstore, that's AskDrBrown.org, and just click on the online bookstore there. You'll see the special offer. Monday, I am going to have in the studio with me, God willing, Naomi Dowdy. She is one of the most respected female Christian leaders in the world. And we're going to talk about women in ministry, among other things. If you have a problem with the idea of women in ministry or women pastors, you find it unscriptural, you have issues with it, please, by all means, be ready to call in on Monday. Naomi will be very happy to interact with you and take your questions, and I'll raise some issues as well. My friends that work with her speak the world of her. She's got some tremendous books in print, and we're going to talk that through on Monday, so don't miss that broadcast, all right? And thanks to all those who have become torchbearers this week. We've done something we never did before. When we printed The Real Kosher Jesus, we have a limited number of hardcover editions that we printed, but the first of the first printing we numbered, and people pre-ordered those and helped us get those hardcover editions printed. We have a very limited number, and I'm going to sign them and send you a numbered copy. So it's kind of a collector's item. It's just something you do it with the first printing. If you become a torchbearer this day, supporting us with at least $25 or more per month, and then you get all the other perks and benefits as well, of course, but that's special book. So call to become a torchbearer, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. And let's pray for an awesome testimony of life during the March for Life in D.C. today.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. I am coming your way live this Friday, January 25th. I just can't take calls today. We have some roads that have iced up in different parts of North Carolina. I am located right outside of Charlotte. Part of our studio team is located in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. So I've got team here and then team there. The team in Winston-Salem engineers the shows and takes the calls. We do other things from our part of the studio here right outside of Charlotte. And then everything is fed by ISDN line into Dallas, from whence it goes out by satellite across the nation and by internet around the world. And because of very bad weather that has hit already and is getting worse, most all of the staff has had to vacate both buildings already. So I'm here operating live. We have an engineer and core team manning the show, but we can't take phone calls today. So my apologies. We love to do that on Friday especially. However, you can reach me three different ways if you have an important question you want to ask. You can post it on my radio website. So askdrbrown.org. Just click on the line of fire. You can post a comment there. You can post it on my Facebook page. That's Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. And I'll be looking for comments, questions regularly there as well during breaks in the show. And you can also tweet your questions to me directly. Obviously, they've got to be Twitter format, you know, so however long that is. But you can tweet me at... I'm sorry. I was just reading one of the Twitter questions here. You can tweet me at Dr. Michael L. Brown. That's at Twitter. So make sure you got two L's in the middle there, Dr. Michael L. Brown. It's all one word at Twitter. Someone asked a question, can you tell me why they blow on people in the Bay Revival? Well, I don't know why different people minister different ways. Some people, instead of praying for someone, may blow on them. Jesus blew on his disciples and said, receive the Spirit. Sometimes they'll do that rather than touch someone. So the person realizes that no one's pushing them or anything like that. But Jesus ministered many, many different ways in the New Testament, and it's clear that there's no specific way that this is the right way, this is the wrong way that's laid out in Scripture. In other words, if you lay hands on someone, do you put both hands on their head? Put one hand on the head? Is it the right hand? Is it the left hand? But if you lay hands on someone's shoulders, is that okay? What if someone comes and says, I've got this incurable thing on my finger here, and the doctors say we may have to amputate. Would you pray? Can you hold the finger and pray for it? In other words, those things are just not laid out in Scripture, nor should they be a concern. We should be concerned if people are not preaching and teaching Jesus, if people are not preaching and teaching the Word, if people are not living lives that are holy and pleasing to God. We should be concerned if human beings are being glorified rather than the Lord being glorified. Those things should concern us. But the particular practices and methods are just things that should not bother us and we shouldn't major on. All right, boy, it's my reflex habit to give out our phone number, but I can't do that. So I've got some fascinating e-questions to deal with. And I'm going to read something when we come back from a critic. These folks, I mean, I pity them. I feel bad when they're so misguided and when their energies are used in so many wrong ways. But, you know, I get tons of stuff sent to me, and I look at it, read it, and I'm going to respond to someone on the other side of the break. Took issue with my article about Lance Armstrong and lessons that we could learn. And, you know, it's funny, the more people criticize and attack, often the more they disqualify themselves from being taken seriously. We will be back. You've got questions, we've got answers right here.
Yeah. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, when people attack you, you often find out who they are, what they think, how they operate. You know, when people judge you severely, you realize that they've got issues with judgmentalism and stuff. And so that's why I feel bad for people that misjudge and misspeak, because often it reflects what they are projecting. So I'm going to share something with you in a moment. Michael Brown, manning the operation here in one part of our studio. We've got just a core group with us today in our two different studio locations in North Carolina, from whence the broadcast emanates. And then from there to Dallas, as I mentioned earlier, and around the country, around the world. But because of some treacherous road conditions, we've had to send most folks out early. So I can't take your calls, but you can reach me via AskDrBrown.org on Facebook. You can tweet directly to Dr. Michael L. Brown on Twitter. I'll do my best to respond. So after Lance Armstrong confessed on the Oprah Winfrey show, some felt he still was lying about some things on that show. I made no judgment on that. Want to believe the best, but I wrote a constructive article on lessons to learn, without condemning him in any way, but lessons to learn from the Lance Armstrong incident. And I talked about the importance of confessing before you're caught, how much better that is. I talked about we should forgive him. However, the fact is that it takes a while to rebuild trust. Could trust ever be rebuilt? So it was a constructive article for all of us. So, you know, I write these articles and tons of responses are posted. I don't read the vast majority of the comments. Time doesn't permit it. And then people send in responses and things. So those are sent to me and I look at them. We get lots of them. So somebody writes this. It's all caps too. Why must you keep bashing people that sell your radio program? Oh, okay. So hang on. So I write a constructive article on Lance Armstrong's debacle. I wrote a constructive article to be useful to others so that we can order our lives accordingly. And that is bashing someone to sell my radio program. You got to feel sorry for someone who writes this, you know, and has this mentality. Being that you took the time to critique his confession, did you make any effort to lift a finger to contact him and offer some consolation or counsel? Can't see a disciple writing this. Well, actually, a disciple did write this. Uh-huh. Me, a disciple of Jesus. I'm the one who wrote it. And I wrote it prayerfully, and I wrote it constructively. So to be honest, I can't see a disciple sending this email. But in all seriousness, oh, yeah. I should have just picked up the phone and called Lance. Hey, Lance, it's Mike Brown. Yeah, Mike Brown, sure you know me. Yeah. I host that radio program you never heard of. Yeah, I've written 22 books that you never heard of. Yeah, I live in a world that does not intersect your world at all, and you never heard of me, and if I tried to call you 10,000 times, I wouldn't get within a million miles of you. You don't just, if you're not in the sports world, don't have a relationship with these people, you don't just pick up the phone or shoot an email and reach someone like this. In fact, if I wanted to say something constructive, the best chance I would have is using the doors God has given me as a radio personality and as a writer to address these things publicly, especially on internet in an article, so that someone might see it and send it to him that knows him. Oh, boy. I pulled that one out because it was so exceptionally hypocritical and got my attention. All right, you don't know the discipline it takes to not give out the phone number. I just by reflex, I'm about to give it out, and I can't give it out. And then as I'm doing the show and I'm looking at our screen and I'm looking at all the phone calls coming in and from the different areas and with the subjects you want to talk about, there's this sense of kind of give and take and back and forth. So I feel it intuitively, but I can't see it on the board because we can't take calls. Joshua. My question is in reference to the Archangel Michael. I'm a Christian Protestant that believes in the Trinity. I've been trying to minister and meet with some Jehovah's Witnesses, one being my brother-in-law, which brought to my attention their belief that the Archangel Michael is a title, not an angel, not a created being. No, they believe that Jesus is the Archangel Michael and that he is a created being. They believe Jesus' title in heaven was Archangel Michael. You have that right. Unlike Jehovah's Witnesses, I came across a website that believes in the Trinity but believes that the Archangel Michael is Jesus without backing it up. The site is this one. Okay, first thing, completely ignore anything that tries to tell you that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. Michael is a created being. Michael is called Archangel as a created being, and he is the one that blows a trumpet of announcement before the return of Jesus. So Scripture is categorically clear that they are two different people. Jesus, the uncreated, eternal Son of God, and Michael, the created Archangel. There is a very useful website. A gentleman called in one day. He had been a Jehovah's Witness for many years, and he'd been an elder before he got saved, and he really had a great understanding of what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. And he's got a blog. I've actually sent people. I'm sure there are other websites that are really helpful and useful as well. But this one I liked, appreciated his tone and his background when he called. So go to docbob.org. It's Dr. Bob's blog, docbob, D-O-C-B-O-B, docbob.org. And I think you'll find a lot of helpful information there. See, that was my moment. That's the rhythm. I answer the question. I go to the next question. I answer a phone call. I go to the next phone call. The rhythm is that's when I give the phone number. But I am restraining myself from doing that because we can't take calls. Now, we do have our team ready, our resource team ready to take your calls if you want to become a torchbearer, if you want any order in the resources. That's done elsewhere, so they're not affected by the weather conditions today. Angela. In Matthew 27, it tells of Judas and how he was full of remorse and returned the silver coins after Jesus was to be put to death. It sounds to me Judas was extremely sorry for what he did. Do you think God took this into consideration even though Judas died by suicide? Do you think Judas is with the Lord or condemned to hell? I ask this also because my brother took his life by suicide. He was very drunk and jumped in front of a train. He did have mental illness too. He accepted Jesus into his heart and had the written prayer that one says is an altar call with him and a quote key to heaven. I ask God to forgive me because I keep thinking that I didn't do enough or didn't pray enough and that I wasn't there for him in his last hours of need. I'm supposed to be the mature Christian and I failed to help him. I keep praying that I'll see him again when it's my turn to be with the Lord. Thank you for your time and help. Angela, I can't imagine how painful this has been to live through. And how you wish you could go back and fix things and do that again. So I want to address your personal issue in a moment, all right? First, as far as Judas, Jesus referred to him as a devil in John, the sixth chapter. There are other verses that would indicate, if you look in Acts, the first chapter, that this was really his destiny, to do evil. And obviously he was conflicted on some level and was in remorse, but it was very different than the repentance that Peter experienced when Peter wept bitterly after denying Jesus and Jesus restored him. Instead, Judas was still consumed by guilt, obviously did not find true repentance, hence went out and hung himself, and Acts 1 would indicate he went to a place of lostness and condemnation. That has nothing to do with your brother, though. I would first encourage you, having asked the Lord to forgive you over this, having prayed, having repented, to leave it there. In other words, don't keep beating yourself over for it. If you felt that you really failed and should have done better and that you really had opportunity to help and didn't, then you've repented, asked God to forgive you. Leave it there. You can't pray for your brother now. He's either with the Lord or not. Did the mental illness affect him in a way that he was not accountable for his actions? Perhaps. There are people who commit suicide, and it's a final sinful act. It's a final selfish act. It's 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 the fruit of years and years of rebellion and sin, and that suicide only seals the fact that that person has died without the Lord. But I'm sure there are others who commit suicide whose minds are not working properly, that something may have happened to them physically, mentally, and they are not acting properly, and they don't really understand what they're doing, even his going out and getting drunk. But you have to leave that with the Lord and know that God is good and fair and perfect and loving and righteous. Leave your brother with the Lord and say, Lord, help me to help hurting people even more. Give me open doors. Give me opportunities to make a difference, because there are a lot of people like your brother out there. So leave him with the Lord and trust God's goodness. God will do what is right. And then say, Lord, help me to help hurting people, because I see the consequences. And God will use you, Angela.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, did you read my response to the president's inaugural speech, in particular about gay and lesbian issues? If not, I really encourage you to. It's been shared many thousands of times on different websites. One website alone, 12,500 times it's been shared, which, if it was like on one of the biggest websites online, and you know, townhall.com is a good sized website. It's been shared like 1,500 times there. But if my article was posted on, say, on Drudge Report or something like that, it'd be shared more than 12,000 times. But santacruzmanews.com, the opinion section, to be shared 12,500 times, that's significant. That's significant. In other words, I've written other articles that have only been shared hundreds of times. So a lot of people have read it. It's gotten their attention, and it's resonating. So if you haven't read it, let's do this together. It's a practical thing to do. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org, and click on the Line of Fire. All right? And when you do that, you will see a link that says Read Dr. Brown's Latest Article. So askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. You'll see the link. Click on it. Read the article and then share it. Tweet it, share it on Facebook, share it one way or another. You've got all these mechanisms to do it there. And I think you'll be glad you did. And it is a kind of revolutionary thing we can do together in terms of Jesus' revolution, Jesus changing us, and we go and change our world. You can tweet me your questions at Dr. Michael L. Brown on Twitter. You can post your questions at askdrbrown.org on Facebook. I just cannot take calls today because of reduced staff, because of inclement weather. Now, just during a break, I went out of my studio office here to look out the windows to see, okay, has the snow come? Because some of the roads were getting icy already. Has the snow come? Where's the snow? Is there any snow? There's no snow. There's still no snow. Come on, I live here in North Carolina. I'm a New Yorker. I live here in North Carolina. I like the snow. I like that kind of weather. And just not getting enough snow. It was supposed to snow a few days ago. It didn't happen. So anyway, hope there's some snow, but no accidents. We don't want any snow-related accididents. Chaz asked this. Hi, Dr. Brown. Saw your video on anti-Semitism, but wanted to know what you thought about Jewish writers and directors in Hollywood producing racist portrayals of non-Europeans and non-Jews. Why aren't any Jews complaining about the rampant racial stereotyping in Hollywood? It's an interesting question. On the one hand, because of the Holocaust and because of the history of church persecution of Jews and Islamic persecution of Jews, there is Jewish sensitivity about racist stereotypes and portrayals. Now, on the flip side, some Jewish writers and directors and other Gentile writers and directors have no problem whatsoever making every Catholic priest into some corrupt person, or every Protestant pastor into some type of corrupt person. So their war on religion will be very, very clearly seen. Yeah, that's part of the hypocrisy and part of the bigotry. In other words, certain groups can be demonized. Certainly, there's not going to be demonizing of, well, some would argue that Muslims are going to appear as terrorists more, but they're going to be careful not to demonize Muhammad himself. They wouldn't touch that. What about demonizing of blacks in Hollywood? I mean, there's controversy over that Django, whatever it's pronounced. Sorry, I haven't seen it, and just read about it. And is that stereotyping in negative ways? Of course, you had prominent black actors in the movie. But are there double standards? Yeah, I'm sure there are. I'm sure there are. But sometimes you're only sensitive to something when it hits you. And there are plenty of people in Hollywood who are coming out with racial stereotypes who are not Jews. So I think it's a fair question, Chaz. Are we as Jews as sensitive to racial stereotyping of others? Perhaps not. Perhaps not. Or perhaps it's just part of a liberal, anti-conservative religious viewpoint that sees it okay to demonize one group but not another. But I don't think, I mean, who would be, let's see, non-European, non-Jews. So are there typical racist stereotypes for chosen? Not that I know, but again, I'm not a Hollywood expert, Chaz, so I can only answer you in part. Why don't you do this? If you feel my answer was in any way evasive or not honest enough, because I'm certainly not trying to be evasive or dishonest, obviously, send me some examples so I can know what you're talking about. But again, it wouldn't surprise me if there is hypocrisy and some level of double standard there. But hey, look, I read from the Redneck Medical Dictionary, just a joke thing that one of my daughters sent me, and I was laughing reading from it. One term is actually not even the most appropriate medical term to use on the. I wasn't even thinking. I saw the comment next to it that was so funny. I didn't even register until afterwards. Like, nah, probably shouldn't have said that on radio. But I did that out of a sense of fun, having lived in Pensacola, Florida, for 7 years, and it was just. You know, we interact, you tell redneck jokes there, and then the New York jokes, and it was just kind of like camaraderie. But some people were offended. But in fact, Nancy said, you shouldn't have done that because people would be offended. So just apologize. So I did, of course, apologize if I offended anyone because it was all in good fun. That's one thing. In other words, when you assume a certain familiarity and you say certain things a certain way and you're all smiling about it, and it's in-house, but then if it's out of that context, can it be offensive? Yeah, but what you're talking about is something very different. I think it's a fair question. So send me some more details to back what you're saying, and I do think it is a fair question. Okay, just another reminder, today's the last day to do this. Get hold of my interview with Jonathan Cahn, a terrific, exciting, lively interview 1 year after the publishing of The Harbinger, with now more than 1 million units in distribution, books, audiobooks, ebooks. Perspectives, clips from his message at the prayer breakfast in D.C. on Monday. The audio CD of our interview, plus his book, The Harbinger, $20 postage paid. So you can call this number. We do have staff here because that's another location and they're not weather affected. So you can call this number, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. 78, or go to our online bookstore, askdrbrown.org, and then just click on the bookstore for the special offer, 1-800-278-9978. Again, today's a great day to become a Torchbearer monthly supporter. You'll be getting a signed collector's item edition of the Real Kosher Jesus, hardcover, numbered, signed by me as our thank you gift. And those that became Torchbearers in previous weeks, hey, rejoice. We get to be generous to different people in different ways, and you'll be blessed by our generosity to you over the years as you stand with us. And we are deeply, massively appreciative of how you hold our hands up every day of the week. My bottom line today, you know, it's very easy to point a finger at others and see sin and fault in others. I prayed this years ago, Lord, help me to hate sin in my life the way I judge it in the lives of others. Is it true that the high priest was tied with a rope wherever he went into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire this Friday. It is Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. I am excited to be with you and here to take your questions live. However, I can't do it by phone today. Now, look, I'm here right outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. Roads were terribly icy earlier in certain locations and icing up heavily in other locations to the point that schools were closed and people sent home early from work. When I drove up to our studio, everything was okay, but getting bad in certain places. And so we are in skeletal staff today. I don't mean that our staff looks like skeletons. I mean, we just have a few core people in, because of which we cannot take live calls. Now, here's my deal. If we're going to do that, then send us a nice storm. I just went 10 minutes ago during the last break and stuck my head outside. I didn't go outside the building, but outside my studio office to see if it was snowing. And no snow. And at this rate, with no rain, the roads aren't going to get icier. I don't want people getting in accidents, but come on, some nice snow would be delightful. You say, but Mike, I have a question that I've got to ask you. It's really important. Well, I want to accommodate. I can't take your call. But here's what I can do. If you tweet me on Twitter, it's got to be a shorter question because of the Twitter limitations, but you can tweet me at Dr. Michael L. Brown, all one word, Dr. Michael L. Brown on Twitter. You can tweet me. Or you can like my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook, and you can post your question there. All right? Or if you post it before, your comments will go right through automatically. You can post your question at my website, askdrbrown.org, and just click on The Line of Fire. So those are different ways to do it. I've answered a few tweet questions earlier. I've got a stack of really, really interesting email questions that I am going to answer. So it's going to be an exciting, eye-opening, encouraging, enlightening program. We just won't have the pleasure of talking to you by phone. All right. So let's see. Can I do a quick question here? Let me see. No, that one's too serious to. Oh, okay. There's a real irony. Wow. This is really ironic. Okay. I'm looking at my stack of e-questions here. And someone asked a question about a particular issue. And the way it got printed out in my question was almost the very issue itself. I can't explain it. If I say more, you'll know what I'm talking about. But I just looked at that. It's like, wow. It's almost as if someone said, I know this topic is going to be very explosive. And as I'm reading it, the page starts exploding. Very, very interesting. Okay. How about this? Marianne, I had a gut feeling this is wrong when it came up during my visit back to New England at Christmas break, but was wondering if you could give a place of first mention of Israel being the bride and not just the children. The topic that came up was this. A person said, I've always viewed Israel as the children of God and the church as the bride. My response was, who are you kidding, right? Her response was, no, I'm serious. This person is a supporter of Israel, but I think sat in on some teaching of errors. This statement in general anti-Semitic. Oh, no, nothing anti-Semitic about it whatsoever. It's just recognizing that the first reference to Israel, in Exodus 4, Israel is my son, my firstborn, that was a greater emphasis in Scripture. But Israel is constantly viewed as God's bride in the Old Testament as well. I mean, just take a look in the prophetic books. Just look in Jeremiah chapter 2, 3, 4, for example. Constantly references a bride.
Flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers. However, cannot take your phone calls today because of inclement weather and a tiny, tiny staff that we're operating with today. So everything's going to be normal on the broadcast. You can tweet me your questions. You can at Dr. Michael O. Brown. You can post them on Facebook at Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. You can post them on my website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. However, it just cannot take phone calls. So, Marianne, back to your question that I answered right before the break about Israel and Scripture being called the bride. That's how Jews through the centuries have read Song of Solomon as a love song between God and his bride. Many Christians have read it as a love song between Jesus and the church. But there are so many passages in Scripture where God deals with Israel as a bride, Ezekiel 16 being one of the most detailed descriptions as well. But it's something that comes up constantly in Jeremiah to the point that God says he divorced Israel. He divorced Israel. But he was willing to take her back even after she had been with other men. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, this is from Andrew. This question may be a little personal, but here it goes. My friends told me that I have a stuttering problem when I talk. Many members in my family notice that too. Sometimes I feel like they get annoyed and angry with me because of that problem. I just can't help it when I have the struggle. I get frustrated and sometimes condemn myself because of it. I've been praying to God for years to break me from this, but I've still been struggling with it. I care because God gave me a voice to talk to people and share the gospel clearly. Do you think that God would want to break me from this? Do I have to simply put up with this? Please help me. Thanks, Andrew, for being willing to ask such a personal question. Obviously, it can be very frustrating to be stuttering and you want to say something, you want to get it across, but you realize that people don't really want to listen to you, or worse still, they get frustrated and angry with you, as you said, as if you're doing something wrong intentionally. So that's got to be rough. Look, I couldn't do what I do on radio here if I had a stuttering problem. I couldn't do all the preaching and teaching that I do if I had a stuttering problem. It would be much more difficult for me to just communicate with others, and I'd probably shut down more because it would be frustrating. So this must really be rough. I'd say a few things. First, don't let it determine who you are as a human being. The fact that you've stuttered and have a problem with it for years, don't let that be the determination of who you are as a human being. In other words, I am a stutterer. No, you're a child of God. You're a believer. You're a son of God. That is where your identity needs to be. Start there. And then, however, you can communicate. There's so much that's done on internet these days. There's so many outlets you have in writing and blogging and posting and so on. Communicate. Obviously, you communicate very clearly in writing here. Do that. For those that are close to you, obviously, you need to ask them, please be patient with me. If you've never done it, write a long letter to those that are close to you, family and friends, and say how rough it is for you to know that they don't want to listen to you or you feel that they get angry with you. Don't do it in the condemning way, but just say, could you help me? Because I'm really struggling here and I need your support, not your condemnation. If you've never done that, write to them so that they can really hear everything you have to say without any type of obstacle or hindrance in any way. All right. Now, yeah, I would pray that God would enable me to speak more fluently. God told Moses when he said that he was heavy of speech, did it mean he was a stammerer? We don't know exactly, but probably some kind of speech impediment where it made it difficult for him to speak. And God said, I'll be with your mouth. And he said, I'm the one who made you in Exodus 4. He said, I'm the one who made you. There's someone blind. There's someone deaf. I made everybody. I made you, and I'm calling you. So don't feel that God can't use you because of this. If Moses was a stammerer, was a stutterer, God used Moses. He spoke through Aaron as well, but God spoke through Moses often. Did he ever stammer when he spoke to Israel? If so, that didn't stop him from speaking. Or conversely, God may have touched him so it didn't happen anymore. So I'd encourage you that God can still use you to reach out to other people regardless. But I would pray for grace to overcome this. And I know that some people, through professional help, have overcome this. I know that there are folks who are TV sports commentators, as eloquent as they come, but they had severe stammering problems earlier in life and had to get professional help, just like with a medical disability, and were shown how to overcome it. Perhaps that can be available as well. And once again, I am staying disciplined, and I am not giving out the phone number, as my habit would be after answering each new question or taking each new call. Again, because of inclement weather and some dangerous driving conditions, most of the offices are closed here in our building and in our studio also in Winston-Salem, that engineers are showing takes our calls. So we have skeletal staff today, can't take your calls, but we're taking all your e-questions every way that we can. Betsy: "Hi, Dr. Brown, I follow and support your ministry. I myself am a Jewish believer in Yeshua and particularly appreciative of you because of our common Jewish roots, but also because of your solid teaching amidst all the dross of what passes as Christianity these days." Well, thank you, Betsy, for the kind words. "I've recently become acquainted with our cats. The Lord is using them mightily to cut out sin, apathy from my heart. I feel devastated, but in a good way, death to self. I'm wondering two things. Did you know him personally? And what are your main areas of disagreement, if any, with the stand on Israel, the Holocaust, etc.? Thanks." Our cats went to be with the Lord a few years back in his mid to late 70s. Art was a dear friend. I didn't spend as much time with Art as I wished I could have over the years, but we were dear friends. And one of my closest friends and coworkers here with us in North Carolina, Scott. Scott was the lead pastor of our congregation for years. Before that, he was my PA. We traveled together, and we worked closely together for years. Scott and his family lived there in community with Art Katz and his folks at Ben Israel in northern Minnesota for 9+ years. So some of my close friends were friends with Art and his family pretty much for life. So Art's messages on holiness, on priestly ministry, on apostolic foundations, it is devastating stuff. I mean, you talk about death to the flesh. I remember, we're talking now 30 years ago, listening to one of his messages on priestly ministry and how the priest would sit in the midst of the ordination process for 7 days. That's what happened with Aaron and his sons, and the purging that would take place, and the silence, and I remember God dealing with flesh, and it wasn't so much flesh like greed or lust, it's just as much as self-confidence and self-dependence and things like that. So in many ways, I'm indebted to Art, a clear message of repentance that he sounded. He would see through a lot of the fluff in the charismatic movement. He would see through superficiality in the Messianic Jewish movement. He would see through pride in the church. So he was not always popular for speaking these things and addressing them. So I had great admiration and appreciation for Art, and he did personally challenge me over the years. His views on Israel today would be where we'd have the greatest difference. His view that there would be tremendous, massive judgments on Israel that would actually result in another exile, and then with Jewish pride and self-dependence fully broken, then there would be the glorious exile, return from exile that Scripture spoke of. So in other words, Israel today would not be fulfillment of prophecy. It would be set up for further judgment, after which there would be an exile and a return, and that would be the fulfillment of prophecy. We differed on that. Art's views on the Holocaust put a strong emphasis on divine judgment. I believe divine judgment is an element of this. If you have this percentage of the Jewish people killed and decimated, it cannot be in the midst of full divine blessing. There has to be some aspect of divine judgment, but I put a larger emphasis on a satanic attempt to wipe out and destroy the Jewish people. So those would be some areas of difference. The biggest one would be on perception of Israel. However, we shared so many similar perceptions about so many of the major issues. And I strongly encourage folks to get Art's books that they can, get his testimony book, Ben Israel. Those that want to go deeper in church life, Apostolic Foundations is a pretty intense book to read. All right, we come back. I've got some more interesting e-questions. During the break, I'm going to check to see if there's anything of interest to answer on Twitter or on Facebook. So we continue with You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, minus the phone calls today. We'll be back.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers. January 25th, 3:20 in the afternoon, Eastern Standard Time. All that to say I'm live, but can't take your calls today. So tweet me through Twitter. That's right. Dr. Michael L. Brown on Twitter. Like our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, ASK Dear Brown on Facebook. You can post questions there. If you email us, I will not be able to answer during the show. I'll get those after. So e-questions are always welcome, but I won't be able to answer them during the show. Jimmy, hey, Dr. Brown, last Monday, so January 21st, I felt a breakthrough in the spirit. I feel that revival started that day. How can I know that it's true? I'm very convinced. And I heard Jonathan Kahn also speaking with power for us to return to God. That was at the prayer inaugural breakfast. Jimmy, proof of the pudding's in the eating. If something really broke, it'll be evident. It'll be manifest. You'll see change in your life. You'll begin to hear reports all over the place of changes here and here and here and here and something dramatic. In other words, it's not just something that happens out there somewhere that's not tangible. When revival breaks, something is really happening. People are really turning to God in repentance. Those who are casual and careless suddenly have their eyes opened and turned back and so on. So if it's real, then it's not something you're just going to say, I'm still holding to it 10 years later, even though there's no evidence. There will be evidence, and that's how you will know. Let's see. Here's a question from Marvelous wants to know, have I heard of evangelist Graham Jones? Not in any way beyond the name. He's from England. Would he be someone to be mentored and or biblically sound? Here's a listing of some of the books he recommends for a particular course. The books in the course are quite interesting. In other words, so I'm not commenting on Graham Jones as I don't know him personally or know his ministry personally. It would be totally unfair for me to comment beyond that, and I hope and pray the Lord is using him mightily. What's interesting to me is the books that are listed contain excellent practical books like Unlocking the Bible by David Pawson. Wonderful. David Pawson is one of the great biblical teachers in Europe and an old man of God. Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. Wayne is one of the top theologians, and his systematic theology is wonderful. It is Calvinistic, which I'm not, and David Pawson is not, but a wonderful work. There are classic books like Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard and Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster that are highly, highly recommended. Classic challenges like The Man God Uses, Oswald Sanders, and Great Exposition of Hebrews, The Holiest of All, one of the best books on divine healing, Christ the Healer, F.F. Bosworth, one of the most used books these days in terms of the Holy Spirit touching and healing today, Bill Johnson, When Heaven Invades Earth. So that's part of the list. So I'd be saying, yeah, read those books, take them in. Amen, absolutely. And then a book like Mystical Union by John Crowder, I'd say, no, I definitely would not be pushing that. I believe much of what's in the teaching is extreme and will get people away from scriptural foundations. There's some good faith books that are there, and then some that are, let's just say I wouldn't expect to see E.W. Kenyon listed together with Wayne Grudem. So there's a lot on the list I'd totally recommend, and then some I'd say I wouldn't read, and some I would read with caution. So that's the best I can say. I answered it on the air because I just thought it was interesting, and I thought that the list was interesting. Quite an interesting mix. Okay, can I get to this one? How about this one? Cheryl, this morning I believe I heard the Lord whisper to me that I was dwindling. I believe he is telling me that my love for him is growing cold. I had sensed this was happening but didn't know what to do. At one time I had a very precious, intimate relationship with the Lord, but over time, after many years of marital and financial problems, as well as a very disturbing incident, things started to shift. The incident that occurred may sound laughable to many, but to me it was devastating. One day my former pastor's granddaughter told me I was going to hell. I know many people have blown this off, but I was very naive, and because I thought so highly of my pastor, I thought maybe it was true. I've battled the fear that God had rejected me for years now. I talked to one minister about it, but he didn't help. I want my intimacy to be back free from this fear. Can you please help me? I'm not going to laugh at this because it has affected you negatively. I will say it's an absolute lie from hell. That's the only hell reference I'll make. It's a lie from the devil that must be completely rejected. Why? It's contrary to the word. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I won't cast out. Period. End of subject. So you know it's a lie because you've come to the Lord and Jesus won't cast you out. So you must thoroughly uproot this. If you need help to get with some people to pray that God would break this thing over you, I mean, to drive it out of you, just like driving sickness out of a body. You know what I'm saying? Just like getting a poison out of your system. And what you need to do is completely renounce it. To say in the presence of God, before the Lord, I utterly renounce this. And no weapon formed against me will succeed. Isaiah 54:17. And every tongue that rises against me in judgment, I'll condemn. I will utterly renounce this in Jesus' name and refuse to give place to it. And instead, I'll renew my mind based on Scripture. Take two or three verses that speak of God welcoming. I mentioned John 6:37. Whoever comes to me, I won't cast out. Take some of these verses and just say, Lord, that's me. I've come to you. You don't refuse anyone. And renew your mind to it and renounce the other and cast it out, because it is a lie, period. If you need to read stuff like, you know, a book like a Neil Anderson bondage breaker kind of book to break through, and if that's what you have to do, then do that. And then Revelation 2, speaking to the church in Ephesus, Jesus tells us the remedy for leaving our first love, which is do the things you did at first. Make the priorities, do what you need to, just like a couple whose marital relationship was struggling and things were going downhill. Do what you did at first. Spend those date nights together. Spend that quality time together. Intimacy will be renewed. Do what you did at first. Go after the Lord the way you did in the early days. Turn away from the other things. Believe his word. Worship him. Pray. Do the things that cultivate and stimulate greater intimacy in your own heart toward God, and you will find wonderful restoration coming into your life. God is true. Also, take hold of James, the 4th chapter. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Friends, don't forget to get a copy of my interview, great interview with Jonathan Kahn on Wednesday's broadcast. The audio CD plus his book, The Harbinger, just $20, postage paid. Today's the last day to order, 1-800-278-9978. Our team ready to take your calls in another location, so those calls we can take, 1-800-278-9978, or go to our online bookstore, AskDrBrown.org. Just click on the online bookstore for this resource offer.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to this Friday broadcast on the Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. I'm taking every question you can throw my way, except I can't do it by phone today because of some weather issues here in North Carolina. So how do you communicate with me? You can post your question on my website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. You can do that. You can post your question on my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook, or you can send it via Twitter. Just have to be within the word length, obviously. And my Twitter handle is Dr. Michael L. Brown, D-R-M-L Brown. That's how you can reach me at Twitter. Okay, Samuel has a four-part question, well, four different questions in his email. Was the high priest ever tied with a rope whenever he went into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament? Let's start there. Very, very interesting. Now, I was curious to see what I found online about that, and I saw a Christian Answers website. Did the high priest enter the Holy of Holies with a rope around his ankle? Now, the reason for that would have been the possibility he could die. God said, for example, when you do this, don't come in drunk or you'll die. Don't touch this or you'll die. They're very strong warnings. I've preached and taught on that in Exodus and Leviticus, the various things when God was giving them instructions about the tabernacle and so on. Very sobering. You know, it's almost like you're putting together a toy for your kid and it says, now don't plug this piece in here or you'll die. What? It was very sobering. So the thought would have been if he dropped dead for some reason that there was a rope tied around his ankle and he would then be dragged out. So the Christian website, they said they searched and they checked with a professor of Hebrew and early Judaism, and he said it's just a legend. It has obscure beginnings in the Middle Ages and keeps getting repeated. It cannot be found anywhere in the Bible, the Apocrypha, the Dead Sea Scrolls, Josephus, the Pseudepigrapha, the Talmud, Mishnah, or any other Jewish source. It is just not there. Others confirmed that. A Messianic Jewish fellowship said can't be, wouldn't work because of the curtains, you wouldn't be able to pull them out, and so on. Then there's an Ask the Rabbi site, and it said, I spoke with a very educated rabbi here in Baltimore, and he said the source is actually in two places, in the Zohar, which is Jewish mystical literature. Traditional Jews believe it comes from the second century of this era. In other words, very ancient. Most scholars would date it about 1,000 years later, more like the 13th century, so a medieval document. Many would say it may have been written late, but it preserves earlier traditions. But it is true, and as Kyle posted on my Facebook page earlier, the commentator John Gill, a few centuries back, made reference to it. There are two references in the Zohar. Don't worry about looking these up, but for those that just want to know, Parashat Acharimot 67a and Parashat Emor 102a. And it does say that a golden rope was tied around the high priest's leg. And then in the Talmud, in Tractate Yoma 53b, there's a discussion about the high priest praying a long prayer in the Holy of Holies and discussion should he have done it, that they thought he could have done, was dead. And if you have the Art Scroll edition of the Talmud, then you can look up a lengthy footnote 25, to the discussion there of Yoma. Tractate Yoma 53b and everything to glean from it. That being said, we have absolutely no evidence that it ever happened. It is a late tradition, and we have no ancient evidence that it did happen. So there's a later Jewish tradition that talks about it, but nothing ancient that says it was ever practiced. That we can say. Also, the high priest did not wear bells when he went into the holiest place of all, did he? Didn't he just wear stripped-down linen garments when he went in? All right, more to talk about. Stay with us.
Oh, God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on this Friday on the Line of Fire. Because of weather conditions here in North Carolina, I can't take your calls, but by all means, tweet your message to me through Twitter, Dr. Michael L. Brown, or post it on Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook, and I'll see if I can get to some of your questions. All right, a couple more from Samuel. How come we're told to be holy, but we're not perfect? What is the difference? Of course, in Matthew 5:48, Jesus says to us, be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then 1 Peter 1, repeating Leviticus 19, says, be holy because the Lord your God is holy. So we're called to be holy and we're called to be perfect. It's also understood in this world, in this life, we do not attain 100% perfection because we're still in human bodies in a fallen world with a real devil out there and with our mind not 100% renewed. So how do we strive to be perfect? What does it mean? Well, to be perfect means to be wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord. And it means to act with the characteristics of God in the context of Matthew 5, treating all people alike with love, among other things. It speaks of spiritual maturity and wholeness, and that we are striving for. Holiness fundamentally means becoming like Jesus in thought, word, and deed. On a technical level, it means to be separated, separated from sin, separated to God. And that's what we're called to do, and we seek to walk in that every day of our lives, understanding the fundamental importance of it. 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those that are his, and let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. That's our calling. That's what's required of us. Romans 6 makes plain that we died to sin. We can't live in it any longer. So by the renewing of our minds and by daily presenting ourselves before the Lord and recognizing that we are his people born from above, that we have been set apart, sanctified, meaning made into saints. Now we're called to live as saints and to grow in sanctification and to grow in the knowledge of God. We do it day by day, growing, seeking him, appropriating his promises. Third question from Samuel, shall the deeds of a believer be charged at one point? If they will, why do we keep on confessing and asking for forgiveness in case you sin? James, Jacob, the fifth chapter, what does it say? If anyone is sick, call for the elders of the congregation, let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person whole. The Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sin, he'll be forgiven. Jesus tells us to pray like this, and these words apply to us to this day, that God would forgive us on a daily basis. So Jesus died for those sins, that forgiveness in an ongoing level is appropriated in our lives, and relationship calls us to do this. If I sinned against Nancy in a certain way, I was insensitive to her or harsh, and I left the house and came back, said, all right, you got dinner ready? Hey, let's just go out and get some ice cream. She's eating so healthy, I couldn't say get ice cream. They would just act normal. She looked at me like, what are you talking about? You left the house, you acted harsh, she's already forgiven me in her heart, but relationally there's been a breach. And of course you repair it. So with God, of course you confess. Lord, I'm really sorry. I acted like a jerk, and Lord forgive me, wash me clean. And you go on without condemnation, without fear. Now, we will give account to God for what we do in our bodies. That is not in terms of I'm going to stand before God and have to go through every sin, but we will give account for did we run the race he called us to run? Did we walk in obedience to the things he gave us to do? When you fast as a believer, is it necessary or not to a born-again person? Oh, fasting is wonderfully important. Fasting, Jesus said, when you fast, not if you fast. In past years in my life, I fasted much more than I have in more recent years, and that's something I'm really not happy about and need to adjust. Fasting is a discipline. It's a way of saying no to the flesh. Fasting is a way to separate ourselves to God, by which we say the most important thing to me, more important than eating and drinking, is fasting. Jesus said explicitly to the disciples when they said, well, you know, the disciples of John the Baptist, you know, they came and said, well, you know, we fast. How come your disciples don't fast? And he said, well, they're with the bridegroom right now. But when the bridegroom leaves, they will fast. And of course, Paul talks about fasting and other examples of fasting in the New Testament. By all means, not to earn something from God, but as a spiritual discipline, as a way of separation. Absolutely, highly, strongly recommend fasting. Oh, let me read this delightful email that was forwarded to me. We get tons and tons of correspondence, as you can imagine, and we have faithful staff going through things, and every so often they'll say, I think you need to see this one, and they'll send it to me. So this is from Isaac. Now, Isaac, I'm so glad that you wrote out your name in full. Some people write anonymously, so I commend you for doing that. And in response to my article, my response to President Obama's inaugural speech, this is what Isaac writes. You, sir, are the epitome of a miserable man. So, Isaac, before I read further, so in other words, having a wonderful relationship with God that fills my life with joy and purpose, having an extraordinary relationship with my wife, Nancy, as we're about to celebrate 38 years of marriage, having two wonderful daughters and sons-in-law, and four amazing grandkids that are the joy of our lives as well, having wonderful friends around the world who are serving the poorest of the poor and helping hurting human beings in nation after nation around the world, and having an incredible community of friends right here in the greater Charlotte area, and having a very fulfilled life that by God's grace is able to help a lot of people, that is the epitome of a miserable man? I hope you're not projecting, Isaac. I hope you're not projecting out of your own misery. I love the fact that Romney lost because it sent miserable people like you scurrying around trying to get a grasp that the world is changing. Your bigoted views are no longer going to allow us to oppress people. Our bigoted views are no longer going to allow us to oppress people we don't like. Isaac, I guess you didn't read my articles like Mitt Romney is not the answer, or in the event he was elected president, a warning to moral conservatives not to put your trust in Mitt Romney in a Republican administration. Perhaps you didn't read those. And by the way, a view that says that God loves everyone equally, but that God does not sanction every sexual behavior or romantic attraction, is that bigoted? Do you accept every sexual desire, sexual behavior, romantic attraction that human beings have? Perhaps you're bigoted too? And who are we trying to oppress? I'm not willing to redefine marriage, sir. I'm not willing to rewrite the Bible. But who am I oppressing? Isaac continues, how fitting it is that George W. Bush used same-sex marriage as a divisive issue to win, and Barack Obama used it also to win, while the miserable lot like you lost. You know, actually, in my home state here, Isaac, we had an overwhelming vote to uphold marriage, and that's still the way 32 states have voted. But this is not a matter of winning or losing. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm going to love people and tell them the truth and do what's right. If all of America turns against me, that's America's loss. If the whole world turns against biblical values, that's the world's loss. It's not some personal game. This is not some, oh, we won here, we lost here. And in point of fact, if you want to look at the entire world, the world in many parts is becoming more religious. And that means that whole continents are turning more and more religious and holding to more biblical and traditional values. That doesn't look good on your end, does it? Isaac said gays serve openly in the military. Same-sex marriage will happen in more states. DOMA will get overturned. All wins. And the best part of it is there's nothing you can do to stop it. Oh, Isaac, of course. Of course, you're totally wrong about stopping it. First thing, when I began dealing with issues of homosexual activism, about 9 years ago, I fully saw the shift. In other words, I knew it's where it's going this generation. I said it publicly. We've lost. If it is a matter of winning or loss, our side lost. It's over for this generation. In other words, things have gone too far. Opinions have changed too much. So I'm glad the president put everything out the way he did. This is no surprise. Of course I expect more states to adopt same-sex marriage. Or could DOMA be overturned? Could well be. Could be that people like me saying these things on the radio will soon be outlawed. Could be. Could happen. You think that phases me, Isaac? You think I'm going to stop doing what's right because of popular opinion turning in certain ways? Do you think that everything that society endorses today is right and healthy and good? But see, you forget, I know the Lord. God's my Father. Jesus rose from the dead, all things are possible. And when history is finally written, those on your side, sir, will be terribly ashamed. And those on God's side will be saying, we so wish you could have seen the right thing while you had the opportunity. Oh, in the end, your position, sir, will absolutely be forgotten. I pray for you, and I wish you God's blessing and grace, and I wish you could share in the joy and fulfillment I experienced in my own life.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, here is a question from Mark. Dear Dr. Brown, remember, can't take calls today because of weather issues in our studios here, but everything should be back to normal, God willing, on Monday. And you can always email your questions that I can get to in future broadcasts. Just go to AskDrBrown.org and click Contact. Mark, dear Dr. Brown, I recently met a Jewish believer that embraces dual covenant theology. This person is interested in helping with my ministry. However, I'm reluctant to partner with them because of their belief that Jews do not need to believe in Yeshua. I quoted to him the words of Yeshua from John 14:6. Also sent him a copy of an old Line of Fire episode where you discussed this issue. Can you please refer me to a good academic resource regarding this issue so I may be better equipped in this area? He mentions where he's currently doing his master's studies. Mark, I also deal with this in my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. And the best... I'm just trying to think of the best academic resources that refute dual covenant theology, the idea that Jews do not need their own covenant with, do not need to come through Jesus because they have their own covenant with God. Of course, I see virtually every word of the New Testament refuting that either Jesus is the Messiah of Israel and the Jewish people, or he's the Messiah of no one. So you can get more info in 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. And along with that, there's a paper that I delivered on the question, is a post-missionary Messianic Judaism possible? A response to Dr. Mark Kinzer's important book, where he advocated the position that I differed with, is a post-missionary Messianic Judaism truly possible? You should be able to find that very easily online. Just throw in some of those keywords. And I deal with the implications of that in more depth there as well. As far as someone partnering with your ministry, if you mean they want to support you financially, but they know that you differ on that particular point, great, fine, not a problem. If they want to work closely with you side by side, and really be kind of key co-workers, I don't know how you can do that when, if Jewish evangelism, reaching Jewish people is important to you, and they say, no, they don't need the gospel to be saved. They can just go through Torah obedience, and if they keep that adequately, where they fall short, they repent, God has mercy on them, and they have the Jewish traditions, and God's working within Israel, and they don't need Jesus, I couldn't partner with anyone in that way. Again, if someone said, hey, Mike, I don't agree with you on that point, but I believe in other things you're doing. I want to underwrite your ministry. We want to support. We want to help in different ways. Wonderful. That's great. If they can believe in what we're doing sufficiently. We have folks that support us from many, many different viewpoints, and they believe in the overall work we're doing, and they can stand behind it in good conscience. Great. And they may differ on other points. That's just fine. But to closely partner together, no, won't work. Won't work. I wouldn't be able to do that. Okay, I've got time for one last question. Adam. Hello, Dr. Brown. First, thank you from Adam. Hey, I really do appreciate that. Thanks so much, buddy. To my question now. I was recently in a debate with some family that are Catholic. Of course, the doctrine of purgatory came up. I'll be honest, I felt really inept. I know that I believe it does not exist, and I have my reasons as to why, one being that I find that there is really no biblical evidence of it. I think that's in 1 Corinthians. They quote as proof. I see that as a misinterpretation. So, Adam, you're completely right. 1 Corinthians 3 is absolutely not speaking of purgatory. It's speaking of the testing of our works by fire, and in particular, the testing of the works of those who are preaching Jesus and sharing the gospel, planting churches. But even if you apply it to all, it's very clear that it's the works that go up in fire and some receive a reward and some not. They're saved even as through the fire, but in no way does it mention any type of purgatorial punishment. Another reason they brought up is not being able to be in heaven with sin on you. If you die without asking forgiveness, the sins that are on you have to be cleansed before you're able to enter heaven. My understanding is you have imputed righteousness, and so there's no need for cleansing. Not only that, as we walk with the Lord, 1 John, the first chapter, says even as we walk in the light, we're continually being cleansed of our sins through the blood of Jesus. So it's one thing if someone dies in blatant rebellion against God and hostility towards God, and they die in that state, I would have concerns about that person. But to think that we die in a state of perfection, that would be wrong in terms of our own efforts. It is through grace. And nowhere does it say that through a purging punishment that the sin is going to be removed. I would encourage you to check out on my friend James White's website, aomin.org, as in Alpha Omega, aomin.org. He has some full-length debates on purgatory with Catholic leaders on audio and video that you'll really benefit from. Again, aomin.org, my dear Calvinist friend, Dr. James White. Check out his debates on purgatory. And also, just sit down with them and look at a passage like Luke, the 16th chapter, and what's taught there. And you have death, and you have separation, and there's no way to bridge the gap, and there's no way for the other person to change things. Also, the words of Jesus in John 5, there will be a future resurrection, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting damnation. That's the only thing Scripture ever speaks of, Daniel 12, 2, the same thing. And then, of course, the classic verse, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, as it is appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment, so Christ died once for our sins. All right, thank you, folks, for your great questions and for making this a thoroughly enjoyable Friday for me, even though I could not take your calls. We've got some great programming coming your way next week, so looking forward to being with you. Thanks for your prayer support, standing with us. If you do not have your copy of my interview with Jonathan Kahn, author of the miraculous mega best-selling book, The Harbinger, you can get the audio CD of the interview that we did, along with his book, The Harbinger, $20 postage paid. Just call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to our bookstore, AskDrBrown.org, and just click on the online bookstore. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. And if you've been praying about becoming a torchbearer, supporting us with at least $25 or more per month, so less than a dollar a day, we are sending all new torchbearers, ending this week, a signed copy of kind of a collector's edition, the first printing of the hardcover Real Kosher Jesus, a numbered and signed copy. Our joy to send it to you as our thank you gift as you become a torchbearer. And then we send you a new message every month, as well as other perks and benefits so we can sow back into you. Call to join us, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go online, just click on AskDrBrown.org and then click support. My bottom line today, everything around us shifts and changes. Politics change, fates of nations change, weather conditions change. Our God is completely unchangeable, and in Him, we will not be moved.